go. Thousand Foot Crutch. That is courtesy call. Positive Chance Podcast right here on Yes FM. I could not be more excited and not be more honored. I think honored is probably, this is the one time in life I'm going to use it and mean it. No, seriously. Kimberly, you think I'm kidding. This is the one moment in life I'm going to use the word honor and actually mean it. I could not be more thrilled to have Kimberly Wise in. She was an elementary classmate when I was a kid. She's an author now. She wrote the book, Looking Up When Life Looks Down, Shattered Dreams, Medical Miracles, Restored Hope. You've been busy since I last saw you. How have you been?
I have been really good.
Good deal.
Yes, and thank you for saying that. That's so kind.
Well, it will continue because I need to thank you through the years, and I'll tell you why. Because I cannot think of a moment when your mom and dad started Living Word Fellowship Church in Stryker. It's probably one of the first times a mega church would ever be sort of considered in the middle of a cornfield.
Yes,
in Stryker, Ohio, you know? So it's been several decades.
It has.
But I can't tell you how often through the years when my family and I would talk about the old Living Word days, and there would be a spark or a gleam in her eye or just memory after memory after memory. The fact that your dad started that and your mom was part of it, all of you were part of that church in one way or another. You all coded your DNA into that church. And we all, from my family to yours, thank you for all of that.
Well, thank you.
All the memories that go along with that. So we appreciate you for that.
I have some good memories of that time, too.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you have to say that because your dad started it.
I do.
And they're probably
He's probably listening.
I was going to say. But by the way, my dad absolutely adored your father. Absolutely adored. Dad passed a few years ago, but my dad loved your dad because your father would go out of his way to spend time with mine. And my dad wasn't really social that way. So the fact that your dad did that meant a lot to my father. So it meant a lot to me. So Pastor Sam, I think you may be listening in right now. Thank you for everything you did.
Yes, thank you, Dad.
Yeah, but you've been busy. You're an author now.
Yes.
And it turned out. So let's go back to early. Early. Let's start young. So here you are. You are a pastor's kid.
Yes.
You're an author now, and you've been busy. So the question comes up, was there anything in your childhood, you're looking back, and you're thinking, I think I'm going to be an author one day because of this. Was there anything in that that takes you back?
I can't think of anything in like super early childhood that made me think I'm going to be an author someday. I just always enjoyed writing. Mm-hmm. And talking about my dad, he had us do these devotional notebooks that I write a little bit about it in the book. He would have us read one chapter of the Bible and then write down five things we learned. And we were supposed to do that like 5 or 6 days a week.
Mm-hmm.
And at the time, as a kid, I remember just rolling my eyes and thinking, this is so annoying.
Oh, wow.
Because I couldn't go anywhere or go do fun things unless my devotions were done.
Mm-hmm.
So if I asked to like go to a friend's house, he'd say, well, show me your devotions. And I would have to go like up into my room and like write, Jesus loves me and God is good, you know, my five things, like as fast as I could to make up for what I had missed. But what that did is set me up to learn how to like write my prayers and to consider what I was reading. And even though it felt kind of silly to me at the time, it cemented something in my mind that I could write about what I was learning in scripture. And as I got older, it actually became a practice that I did on my own. And he wasn't checking it anymore. And so it became really meaningful to me. But I was telling you, in fifth grade, we had a teacher who said something to me one day about how I express myself a lot better in writing than he said, there's so much going on, you know, under the surface with you that I would never have known if I had just known you. But when you write, there's this other layer. And I just figured that was how everybody was. It wasn't until I was older that I realized, like, no, that was something that was unique to me.
A gift. That you had a gift for this. Yeah. That you would eventually one day become an author and do everything that you do now. And so infusing your faith, infusing everything that you went through and being able to like teach somebody else and tour guide them through it.
That's my hope. Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So you left Ohio.
I did.
Moved to Nashville.
Well, when I was 12, we left Ohio and moved to South Carolina for dad. Dad went on like a sabbatical and then he had a pastoring job in South Carolina until I was out of college, I think. I ended up going to Clemson University and majoring in English there.
Mm-hmm.
And then when I graduated, I went to Nashville. So I was about 22. I had $63 in my pocket. And I was going to live with actually an acquaintance of ours from Living Word who I had known. It was one of our classmates' older sisters. Mm-hmm. And I was going to live there with her in an apartment, and she was going to introduce me to like everybody in the Christian music industry. And I was a singer. I thought that I would become a Christian music singer.
Yeah.
And when I got there, she had a lot going on in her life, and that didn't end up happening. But I got a job at a Christian publishing house, and I ended up working in Christian publishing for 6 years, and I loved it. And I learned a whole lot about the publishing industry. And also, as a Christian publisher, I worked in a Bible study curriculum. Mm-hmm. So I learned a lot about discipleship and Bible study curriculum and small group, you know, discipleship type stuff. And it really kind of set the tone for where I was headed with my life.
What was the turning point? Because it feels like there was one thing that stood out in the book, was that you're a bit of a control freak.
Yeah,
a little bit of one. You're a little bit of a control freak. And there was a quote that you used in the book where suddenly the control freak side of you was broken. Mm-hmm. Something happened. You had your life planned out, and then something happened.
I'm not sure which instance you're referring to. I feel like there were a number of times along the way where it didn't matter what my plan was and how good my plan was. It wasn't happening. Mm-hmm. And in particular, like when I finished that job at the publishing house, I had tried everything I knew to do to continue my career there, to advance, to move into what I considered to be the career direction I wanted to go in. And I just kept running into walls. And I realized I probably needed to do like a master's degree in order to move forward. Mm-hmm. And I just didn't know what in, and I did not want to go back to school if I wasn't going to be really passionate about what I was doing. And so I was driving down the road one day, and I had been, you know, doing the spiritual disciplines of fasting and prayer, and I had no idea what to do with my life. I thought I was going to marry a pastor and be a pastor's wife, or, you know, I had ideas, but it wasn't happening. I was 26 years old and single, and there was a pretty limited supply of available single pastors. And I really heard God's voice, not audibly, just in my mind. And I attribute it to God because it was nothing I would have thought of myself, where this voice said, you need to go to seminary. I've called you into ministry. And I almost wrecked my car. Like, just like, what? You know, I was just completely speechless, stunned. And at the same time, there was this little part of me that was like, oh, yeah. Like, it's so excited. But in my worldview, girls did not do this. And so I was confused. And I just, you know, what are you talking about, God? Mm-hmm. What do you mean? And he said, you're going to go to seminary. And he specifically told me where to go. And I fought it for 3 years because I didn't know how I was going to pay for it. It wasn't my plan. Mm-hmm. And after 3 years, it got to the point where I felt like Nashville just kind of spit me out. Like I was Jonah and the whale on the, you know,
really?
On the banks of Nineveh.
Yeah.
That it just was nothing that I planned, nothing that I tried was working. I everything failed. Mm-hmm. I had been engaged. I had a whole bunch of friends move away. Like just everything failed. And so I didn't really have much of a choice. I felt like I needed to be obedient.
Yeah.
And so I went to seminary and got this master's of arts in practical theology from Regent University with a concentration in leadership studies. And I had no idea, like, God, what are you doing with this? Mm-hmm. And I went back to my church in Nashville and worked in their women's ministry department, became their women's minister and pastor of small groups. And did that for 4 years, just poured everything I had into it, believing that if you find your passion mm-hmm. and you go for it, that God's going to bless it. And gave it everything I had. I was single. I didn't have a lot of distractions. I was at the church 5 nights a week, leading small groups, leading Bible studies, discipling women, anything I could think to do, writing curriculum.
Yeah.
And after 4 years, they laid me off.
Wow.
They didn't promote me. They didn't say,
Kimberly.
Good job. They said,
oh, no.
We aren't going to need you anymore.
Uh-huh.
And what had happened was that big economy crash in 2008 had hit the church pretty hard.
Got it.
And it was a large church, and they ended up laying off 25% of their staff. I was one of the last ones hired. Mm-hmm. So they assured me it wasn't personal. I was doing a good job. But they had to downsize, and they had decided women's ministry and discipleship was something they could get volunteers to do.
Got it.
And so I lost my job. And here I was trying everything I knew to do to please the Lord, and again, failing.
Yeah.
And just so confused. However, I had learned something about God in this process, and that is, when the worst things happen in our perspective, He is actually planning something beautiful and something that we can't see, something that we could never imagine or dream of.
Yeah.
And so I made it through that time without crashing and burning and just believing that God had something for me. Mm-hmm. And in that process was when my husband came along, my now husband, and he was a farmer in Ohio.
and pretty much where you're from.
Yeah, where I'm from. Yeah. I had known him as a child, and I had a blog. I still do. I have a blog. And he had stumbled upon my blog because of a family connection, uh-huh. and he really liked what he was reading. And so he sent me a message on Facebook and was like, "Hey, remember me?" And I was like, "Yeah, how are your wife and kids?" You know, I just... He said, "I'm not married. I've never had any kids." And from right off the bat, he was just very clear. He was interested in me. And I was a little taken aback because a farmer in Ohio was not in any part of my plan for my life. In fact, I needed to be in Nashville where I was going to be a singer or a writer or something.
Interesting.
And here I needed to go to Ohio.
Your control freak is being challenged.
It is being so challenged. And here was this guy who was good and just loved God, salt of the earth, mm-hmm. had waited all of these years for his wife and believed that I was the one.
Yeah.
And he pursued me with all of his heart. And 17 months later, we got married and I left Nashville and I moved to Ohio. If I hadn't lost my job in Nashville, I would have never considered him. If they had promoted me, if they had done the things that I felt like I just, you know, I had worked so hard for,
yeah.
I would never have been open to him. I would never have had my children. You know, it would have been a very different life.
Yeah.
And God just prepared me time and time again for what was to come next.
Yeah.
But he showed me over and over again that my plan, that my need to control was not interesting to him at all.
Yeah. And it sounds like ultimately, if it wasn't for what happened with your job at the church, then
yes.
really you wouldn't, the book wouldn't even be here.
It would not.
Wow.
No.
Interesting. Talking with Kimberly Wise, originally from Ohio, and she's back again a few years ago. She has her family now and she's raising her kid and a few other things. What do we look at as far as the book goes? So you're a new reader. And mm-hmm. what are we going to get out of the book? If you're looking at it, you're just like, and I by the way, I went through it from Audible. Thank you. Your Audible, the
yes.
fact that you read off your own was amazing. It was great. It was because that was how I was able to get familiar with the book when I was sitting down and doing work and typing.
Yes, I love my audiobooks.
It is a really great advantage to have that. Mm-hmm. It is a great advantage. Looking Up When Life Goes, When Life Looks Down is the name of the book. Shattered Dreams, Medical Miracles, Restored Hope. Medical Miracles, Restored Hope stands out.
Yes. So I married Rick. I moved to the farm in Ohio. I left everything in Nashville. We immediately started having children because we were older, and that was super important to us. And we had our first two, and they were what I call our everyday miracles. Mm-hmm. Just didn't really have any trouble. I mean, getting pregnant and having the babies. Pregnancy is a whole other story. If you want some entertainment, you can read about that in the book. me and pregnancy were not friends. And had these two babies. They were 15 months apart, and life was just crazy, but good. Mm-hmm. And when they started to get a little bit older, Rick and I looked at each other and were like, is there one more baby? Should we do this again? And we thought, well, you know, we have the perfect life. We really do. Let's see if we can put a cherry on top of this ice cream sundae. Mm-hmm. And so we just thought, if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. And it took about a year, but I did end up getting pregnant again. And I was so, you know, I just wanted, I had the further the year went on, as it didn't happen, I became more and more like obsessed with, I need this baby.
Interesting.
You know, like, yeah, it's not happening. And the more, you know, the more I'm not having this happen, the more I'm wanting it.
Mm-hmm.
And the day that he was conceived, I knew what it had. I knew I was pregnant, and a sense of dread came over me, just horrible dread.
Is there a reason for that? Can you pinpoint it?
I was just, I mean, I had this horrible sense of dread, but I was totally like mortified. Why would I feel this way? I was so excited about our other pregnancies, but I just felt like something was wrong. Something is wrong. You have ruined your perfect life. Why would you do this to yourself? I mean, it was horrible. It was like 2 intense weeks of waiting to find out if I was actually pregnant, because you can't take a test, you know, for a couple weeks, and dread, just dread. And when I found out I was pregnant, I actually was pregnant, there was not the joy. I mean, I faked it. When we told people, we smiled.
Yeah.
I don't even know that Rick knew how I felt, but it just felt like something was wrong. And I found myself in the parking lot at Walmart, just bawling my eyes out, praying and begging God not to allow whatever was wrong to continue. And it was probably the lowest moment of my life.
Oh, wow.
Because all I ever, you know, dreamed about were these children. And here I was saying, God, I can't be a special needs mom. If there's, you know, if this is what I've done to myself, I need you to fix it. And I went home, I drove home just through the tears, and ended up getting in the shower and just continuing to pray. And something, the Lord just showed up in that moment of quiet, which it's hard to get a lot of quiet when you have two little ones and everything going on. And that was just a moment of quiet. And my hand just flew to my stomach. And the words that came to me were life and health, joy and peace. Mm. And I knelt down in the shower, water just like pouring in my face. I didn't care, just so relieved. And I knew I was not going to have a miscarriage. I was going to have this child, and this child would bring life and health, joy and peace. And this is what the book is about, dealing with difficult circumstances, because I am a special needs mom. My child was very sick when he was born, and he has Down syndrome, and it has challenged us in ways we never imagined possible. But guess what? I can be a special needs mom, mm. And I have a child who is full of life and health, joy and peace. And so when you read this book, you're going to read a very real story of someone who struggled, who didn't take it like, oh, God's going to handle this, it'll be fine. I really wrestled with the Lord over it, and there were times when I just couldn't pray. All I could do was sing praise songs, even though I didn't feel like it, just to command my mind to line up with my heart. But God has taken all of that, and he has done miracle after miracle. There are supernatural miracles in this child's life, things that should never have happened. He should not be alive, and he is. And there, time after time after time, things that he struggled with that we tried everything we knew to do to medically fix, we could not medically handle it, and all of a sudden, it's just gone.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, he has Down syndrome. He has delays. He struggles with things just like any person would, but he has some extra struggles, of course. But God has given us such a gift in him and restored my hope and caused me to take that control freak, planner nature that I have and just lay it at his feet and say, my plan is nothing.
Yeah.
It's nothing. My need for control is a joke because I don't have any. God, you're in control, and your plan is so much better than my plan. I will submit to you.
Yeah.
And so the book has a lot of information about Down syndrome and, you know, medical information and things that we went through. But the overall message, which I believe is relevant to any Christian or any person in general, is we can submit our lives to God. We can accept His plan for our lives. And not only accept it, but embrace it even when nothing makes sense. Even when the worst has happened, we can take a deep breath and know that if we are trusting God, He will give us every bit of strength we need to get through the hard things that He's asking us to get through. And not only that, but He'll bring blessing through it.
Yeah. Final question I have for you is, you've been through this. Here's the tricky part, all right? So you can take a second to think about it if you need, all right? There's a, when you tell someone that God's got you covered, how do you know? What's the step that we take to know that we're doing the right steps? To know that we're laying it down at Jesus' feet and saying, you know what? I think I'm doing this right. I know I have to do it, but how do you do that in a world that demands immediacy? You know what I mean?
Yes.
You're laying it down, but then tomorrow you pick it back up.
Yes.
And then you lay it back down, and next day you're picking it back up. How do you do that?
You keep laying it down. That is the only answer I have for that. And I am a person, my personality type I've learned over the years is someone who has a lot of self-doubt. And when I say to you, God spoke to me, I cannot tell you how hard it is for me to use those words confidently, not because I don't believe that God talks to us today, but because maybe I'm wrong. Like maybe it was just what was in my mind and I'm attributing it to God or whatever. Like that has been very difficult for me. Mm-hmm. But over the years, as I've seen, I believe that God said this and I've tested it. He has closed the doors when it wasn't Him. He has stopped me dead in my tracks when it wasn't Him. And He has flung the doors wide open when it was Him. Mm-hmm. And He has ushered me through. And, you know, the scripture is so clear. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It wasn't what he did. It wasn't, I mean, Abraham made all kinds of mistakes. God stopped those. Or He worked with them if He didn't stop them.
Yeah.
And it was his faith that he was hearing from God and that he was doing what he was supposed to do as he, you know, moved to, like, left his country and went to a place he didn't know. And as he listened to God, as he said, you know, you're going to have a child or all these things that God promised Abraham, your seed, you know, your children will be more numerous than the sand on the sea.
Yeah.
You know, he didn't see that happening. He tried to make it happen. I really identify with Abraham. But the faith that he had, that is what prompted God to continue to bless him. And I believe that God blesses our faith. If we have a pure heart and we believe that God is speaking to us, mm-hmm. and we, it lines up with scripture. It can't like go against what scripture says, but if it lines up with scripture and we believe God's speaking to us, we can lay down our need for control. We can lay down our concerns, our fears, and we can step forward in faith. And if we're going the wrong direction, God is either going to use it or He's going to redirect us.
Yeah.
And we can trust that.
Yeah.
And so there are times I still struggle. I still catch myself trying to control situations, making a plan, getting very frustrated when my plan doesn't work. Mm-hmm. But my reaction time now is a lot quicker to say, okay, God, this is you.
Yeah.
Maybe I'm headed the wrong direction and I'm going to lay this down.
Because your confidence came up. You get it.
Because after so many instances, yes, your confidence does grow.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well said. Well said. Kimberly Wise, so good catching up with you. It's been years.
Thank you.
Oh, man. I almost hated to see this time come and go so quickly.
I really appreciate you having me.
Oh, it was great to have you here. Oh, man. I was looking forward to this for weeks. Thank you for taking the time. Her book is called Looking Up When Life Looks Down, Shattered Dreams, Medical Miracles, Restored Hope. You can get it in Amazon. It's on Audible. I can personally attest to that. So catching up the past few weeks and everything. So, Kimberly, thank you for this time together. It's great seeing you.
Thank you for having me. First I really appreciate it.
Yeah, first time since like fifth and sixth grade or something. I thought it was fifth grade. You said it was sixth grade earlier. I was off a year. Oops.
That's okay. It was a long time ago.
Yeah. So we pray over you real quick?
Yes, I would love
Father
that.
Father God, we thank you for this time together. Boy, it's been decades. And God, the fact that you're still God, you're big, and you're still doing your thing after all this time. She and I may have grown up. No longer kids. We're like big folk now, but we've gone off our separate ways and came back again. But God, this reunion, thank you for blessing Kimberly and her family and for blessing the radio audience that heard this so that they can read this book and know that, you know what, life happens as we make plans, but we know that you're still there and we know that you still have an answer in the midst of our problems. We have our problems, but we still have our promise. God, thank you for doing your thing and for blessing her family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.